Great to be here. Second week of our series, Follow Me. And who did their homework last week when found out where the disciples bailed? Anyone do that? I got a text message from Greg Osborne. Is he in this service this morning? Maybe he's coming to the tent. He texted me this morning. He said, is this the scripture where the disciples bailed because they found it too hard? It is one experience of where the disciples bailed in Matthew 26. Talking about how sometimes we just assume those that were following Jesus were like, yeah, this is great. But a lot of those that were following Jesus at the time of his teaching, they actually walked away because it was too hard. It was just too hard. And so he sent me that message, but there's actually a passage that's really interesting, and I want to get to that in a short moment. But the core of this message and this series, Follow Me, is probably the question or the thought process like Christians have had for millennia. What does it actually mean to follow Jesus? Like, what does it mean to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus? And as I said, over the years, a lot of people have struggled with Jesus' teaching. A lot of people take on some of Jesus' teaching because they go, I kind of get that and I'm happy with that. But then there's other spiky bits where they go, that's not me. I don't want to follow that. That's a bit too extreme. And actually, the passage where a lot of people actually walked away from Jesus was in John 6:6. All right? 666. All right, anyway, so this is the moment where a lot of people walked away. If you've never read this, it's actually the moment where Jesus starts talking about having to drink his blood and eat his flesh. And if I was one of the disciples, I probably would have walked away too, okay? I'm like, he's lost his mind. Thankfully, if you're new to church, you've never been in church before, we are not cannibals here, okay? It was just an analogy, all right? He was talking about bread and wine, not actual physical flesh and blood, and which is a good thing. But a lot of people walked away because they couldn't understand his teaching. And there's a lot of controversy around Jesus and what he taught over his lifetime of ministry. You know, Jesus' call to follow him is not easy, as we learned last week. But the rewards are great. The rewards are great. Eternal life, freedom from the sting of death. But also, I wholeheartedly believe that actually following Jesus right now, because we can think about eternal life. We go, if I follow Jesus, I get eternal life. But some of you, including myself, I can't imagine what that's like. Like, I'm like, and sometimes when you're in the moment in what you want right now, you're going, I don't care about eternity. I care about right now. And it's all great to say, well, you get eternity with God. And you're like, well, I'd prefer this. But I actually believe following Jesus avoids hell from coming into your life while you're on earth. It actually avoids you, it protects you from bringing hell into your life while we're here on earth. And also gives you an experience and an idea of what heaven can be like. It is the blueprint for life, following Jesus' teaching. If you trust him, Jesus' teaching sets you free. Yes, it's countercultural. Yes, it will be challenged. Yes, people will say, I've got a better way. But I've seen it my entire life where Jesus interrupts people's lives when they decide to literally leave their past behind, like the disciples did. We talked about it last week. And they decide to follow Jesus. It's the greatest thing they ever do. The greatest thing they ever do. Not the easiest thing, but the greatest thing. You know, it's so interesting that constantly throughout Jesus' life, he said he only did the will of his Father. So when you watch and read the Gospels, and this is my challenge to you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these books about Jesus' life, when you read what Jesus does in these books, you actually get a gaze into who God is. Not just who Jesus is, because Jesus only did what his Father said for him to do. You actually get to gaze into the character of your creator, the one who brought you to be. Everything that was put in motion. You know, Jesus' actions reflect the heart of God himself. And that's why over the next few weeks, I don't want to look at things that Jesus, I don't want to just go and look at things that Jesus said, but the things he actually did and the way that he responded to certain situations. You know, when Jesus called his first disciples, those four disciples we talked about last week, if you didn't listen to the message or you weren't here, go find the podcast. We talked about these four disciples, four fishermen, where Jesus comes along and says, hey, follow me. They just drop everything, leave their entire future, their inheritance, their livelihood, and start to follow Jesus. In this moment, he calls them and follow me and says, follow me. When he said follow me, he didn't just go, hey, just like be my shadow. How weird would that be? Just follow me. You've always got four people behind you following. You know, it's really weird. What Jesus was saying was he's saying, hey boys, watch, listen, learn, and follow. You know, the way Jesus conducted himself was just as valuable to the disciples as the teaching that he taught wherever he went. We've all had teachers in the past, I know this personally, we've all had teachers in the past that say, do what I say, not what I do. Anyone ever had a teacher or someone in your world that they try and lead you somewhere or they do something and they go, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, and then they do the complete opposite? Any parent guilty of that? Like, I mean, truthfully, we all like, you know, this is what you should do. And then the parent, your kids go, you just did that. And you're like, dang it. You know, it's pretty frustrating and also demoralizing to have a leader who doesn't action their own vision. But when it comes to Jesus, he lived a perfect life in an imperfect world, and he showed us what it looked like when God's heart dwelt here on earth. You know, today I want to look at a couple more of Jesus' disciples and have a look at Jesus' first miracle, one of my favorites, water to wine. Anyone ever just prayed for that when they're filling up their glass at home? Lord, do it again. It's been a long day. I don't know if I've ever really prayed for water to wine. I often pray as I eat KFC, Lord, turn it into vegetables. Like, if you can do water to wine, you can do dirty bird to greens. All right? You know, and it hasn't worked yet. But I'm believing by faith. You know, I want to give a little bit of context before we get into this miracle. And a bit of context as the disciples are growing and these disciples that Jesus is calling out. The next couple of disciples I find really fascinating. You can read about this in 1 John 35. I want to open up here. And some context before this passage of Scripture. Remember, we've talked about John the Baptist was around before Jesus started his ministry. John's out in the desert. He's baptizing people. He's calling them to a place of repentance. He's saying the kingdom of God is near. The Messiah is on his way. And John actually has a bunch of disciples. Disciples were quite common for rabbis or teachers. There would be a bunch of people that would just gather around them and go, I believe in your teaching. I want to learn from you. And this is what would go on. And so John had his disciples. And it's quite fascinating because Jesus himself goes out to the desert to see John the Baptist. And he actually gets baptized himself. There's a little point. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. If you haven't been baptized, can I challenge you this year, get baptized. There's something incredible about baptism, and I think sometimes we overthink it and over, you know, complicate it, whereas Jesus himself, the Son of God, God himself in flesh, goes, I need to be baptized. John baptized me. So he gets baptized, and then he goes back out into the desert the next couple of days, and well, the next day, and it says this, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Can you imagine that for John? He says three words, four words, look, five words. Look, it's like, as is like, learn how to count. And so, look, the Lamb of God. And they just go, oh, we're going to follow him now, right? And John's like, you've been with these for so long, boys. John doesn't mind it, though. John doesn't mind it because he knows who Jesus is. And they say to him, they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Like, they've literally gone, we've got a better offer. Like, we're going to go and follow him. He says, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying. And they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. This is a really amazing moment. Just a little side note. Simon's name literally meant a person with a reputation. Okay? That's what Simon meant, or a listener. But Jesus, in a moment, like literally first interaction with this guy, Simon, he changes his name. All right? Imagine if I met, I don't know, someone, Josh, I just meet you for the first time. I go, hello, Josh, your new name is Gabriel. And you're like, that is a lame name, right? Like, I do not want to be called something different. Like, this is my name. But Jesus, in a moment, just goes, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name. And Simon there is probably thinking, who does this guy think he is? But he changes his name. And what's so amazing about this is what Jesus actually did to Simon is he called out the gold in him. Every time someone comes into interaction with Jesus, Jesus sees what potential they have within them. See, everyone saw reputation or just a listener or someone who's quiet, who doesn't do anything. Jesus goes, you're a rock. You're going to be a rock. What's really fascinating about this story is the truth is Peter the Rock is the most emotional, sporadic, annoying disciple amongst the crew. This is the guy when Jesus says, Jesus goes to wash his feet and he goes, I can never do it. And Jesus has to rebuke him. The same guy that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, the soldiers come, Peter pulls out a sword, cuts off the ear of the soldier. This is the guy that says to Jesus, I'll never leave you, then betrays him and forgets about him three times, denies him three times. It's amazing, over 3 years of ministry, Peter, who's his new name Peter, is still acting like Simon. You spend enough time with Jesus, though, you'll become the thing he calls out of you. He will call it out of you. He sees your potential. He doesn't mind if you're a failure. He's going to call it out of you. But all you have to do is keep following him. You've got to keep following him. It's a little side note as these disciples enter in. You know, if you're actually new to this journey of faith and you feel clumsy, a bit like Peter, don't worry, you're in good company. All right? We all miss the mark, but if we come back to Jesus on a daily basis, over time, he will become who he calls out. And Jesus ends up being the rock that he was always called to. But it takes a few years of failure. As I mentioned, Jesus' teaching is not about do this, do that, but it's more about looking at what he did, the person of Jesus, the interaction with people, and the change he brings. You know, this week, we can actually look at this first miracle, turning water into wine, the first miracle. And so I want you to open your Bible to chapter 2 of John. We got that up there on the screen. It says this, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Interaction between son and daughter. Not son and daughter, son and mother. How interesting is this, right? Picture this. Jesus is just invited to a wedding, right? Mum's already there. Jesus rocks up with his disciples and the wine has run out and Jesus' mum goes, hey, Jesus, there's no more wine. And he's like, this has nothing to do with me. I'm here for the feast. I'm here for the food. You've invited me to this event. This, you know, like this has nothing to do with me. Woman, this is not my time. This is not my place. I'm just here for the feast. But I love that his mum goes to his like disciples, these new young guys that are following him, and goes, do whatever he says. What's fascinating is we know this is Jesus' first miracle, right? But Jesus' mum has seen Jesus grow up. And she's expecting for something. She's probably seen stuff. Well, one, she obviously conceived as a virgin to this guy. Not only that, she's actually seen some miracles in Jesus' life prior. I mean, she saw Jesus preach at the age of 12 with authority. And so for 18 years, now he's about 30 years of age, for 18 years, she's probably just been bottling it up going, oh my gosh, Jesus did this at home today. And she knows. Like she knows. No one else knows, but mum knows. Mum knows. It's actually quite amazing. I love this because she saw him, as I said, preach at the age of 12. If you want to feel good about your parenting, go and read Luke 2, 41 to 52, okay? This is the passage, one of my favorite passages, where Jesus' parents lose Jesus. You've lost your kids? Do you have another kid? You don't know where they are? You've only got four? But it's true. Jesus' parents lose Jesus. If you've never read this passage, go do it this week. They lose him not just for an hour or 5 minutes at the shops. They lose him for 3 days. 3 days. It's crazy. It actually says in verse 46 to 48, if you go read Luke 2, because they go away and then they realize he's not around. And they have to go back to Jerusalem. And they're searching for him. I can't imagine. Imagine losing God. Imagine that. Imagine how that's going to hurt. It's like whatever you've done in your life that you've failed at, go, at least I didn't lose God. Verse 46 to 48 says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his teaching and his answers, sorry. Jesus' mum had seen this for 18 years. So now fast forward, here's the first miracle we get to encounter. And she says something. She goes, hey, talk to him. Do whatever he did, whatever he says, do it. You know, the thing about this moment too is this is a terrible situation at this wedding. If you don't know much about Jewish weddings, they normally go for about 2 weeks, 14 days. This is the third day in. They've run out of wine. This is not good. Someone didn't do the maths. I don't know whether there's a bunch of wedding crashes. I don't know why there was no wine left. I don't know if there's someone just got there and just started drinking from like the first moment and it had been 3 days straight. The point is that the celebration is effectively dead. You've got to understand what's actually happening in this moment is when Jesus' mom says there's no wine left, what she's saying to Jesus is the party's over. There's no life left here. Because wine in Jewish culture was a representation of joy and celebration. Water was life. Wine was the next level. Joy and celebration, and now there's no joy and celebration at the party. The wedding feast is over. There's nothing left for anyone here. And you know, not only that, it would bring such huge disrepute to the family. They were going to get outcast because of this situation. They were going to be the laughing stock of the town. How could you possibly put on a wedding? You've been waiting for your son or your daughter to get married for all these years. You had one job to throw a party for 2 weeks. We know it's, but you couldn't even get to day three. The laughing stock. Maybe Jesus' mom was a close friend to the mother of the bride or the groom, but she's like, Jesus, there's no wine. There's no wine. This party's over. In a quick moment, Jesus reveals to his new disciples or new followers what life looks like when you have him involved. Let's continue reading the story. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. These are big jars. By the way, they're stone jars, which are like these things are super expensive, but they're empty, which is very odd. Normally for washing hands, to do spiritual cleansing, but they're empty. They're sitting there and they're not being used. They're empty. And Jesus says this. He says to the servants in front of the disciples, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master's banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. What an incredible moment for Jesus' followers to see firsthand what Jesus was capable of. Like, this is just like, what the heck? Can you imagine being a disciple watching this? You know, I was reading a bunch of commentaries on this passage of scripture, and what's really interesting, and I've never heard this before, is that these giant jars filled with water, the word draw some more, where he says draw some more and take it to the banquet, you know, to the head of the banquet, that word draw would never be used to be taken out of these jars. Some suggest the whole well was turned to wine. And when he drew it up, there was wine in the well. And then it was full in the jars as well. Which kind of makes the miracle a whole bunch of different. Like, I mean, now you've got wine on tap, okay? But what an incredible moment. Turning water drawn from a well into the finest wine. You know, what's really fascinating about this first miracle too, it was actually something very significant that was Jesus was trying to show the early disciples. Remember Moses in the Old Testament? He did these miracles to get out of Egypt to find their freedom. Okay, he had to go to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. They're all in slavery. And the Pharaoh says to them, you're not going. And so then, God says to Moses, you're going to go and do a bunch of miracles to show my power. The first miracle that Moses did, he turned water into blood. The first miracle that Jesus did, he turned water into wine. It's incredibly significant, especially for the disciples at the time, because they knew the story of Moses very well. And the blood was a sign of judgment. This is what God does when you don't obey him. But Jesus' first miracle, when I'm going to take life and make it even better. This is not judgment, this is grace. I'm showing you how good life can be with me. And he shows up and he shows these Jewish boys, these young disciples, he's like, it's going to be a ride. This is what I'm about. He brings joy back to the party. His first miracle, so powerful, where the master of the banquet, I mean, he's going, man, why did you bring this out last? But this is so good. Jesus' presence at the wedding brought life back to the party. This whole thing was on the brink of death. There was nothing left. Not even the jars were full of basic water. But Jesus brings life back to the party. I want to draw a couple of things out for us when it comes to following Jesus, the character of what happens with Jesus in this time. As he said to his mother, woman, it's not my time. He actually was calling out, hey, mom, this is not my problem. Somewhere along the way, someone preparing this wedding has stuffed up and they deserve some punishment. He knows that. Like, heads are going to roll. The mother of the bride is going to be pretty angry. Like, how did we get this so wrong? Who didn't order the wine? What happened here? Now we're all embarrassed. Jesus actually, it wasn't his problem. He was just a guest at a wedding. But it was actually Jesus' presence, his involvement in that wedding that changed everything. You know, I think about the early disciples. And I think about this miracle that unfolds, and I picture them. Every time I read the Bible, I just picture what's going on. Can you imagine these early disciples, they're with Jesus, they walk into the wedding, and then Jesus is saying, hey, to the servants, go and fill up those jars. And they're watching intently, they're really close to Jesus, and they're thinking, what's this guy going to do? And then he turns water into wine. He turns water into wine. Their eyes, they must have just been going, what the heck? There's two things about following Jesus that gets me every time that I read this story. And I want to challenge us to these two things this week. Because everything Jesus did was setting us up as setting up an example of how we should live our lives and what it would mean to be his disciples. As I said earlier in the message, watch, listen, learn, and follow. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you might be going, well, is Jesus asking me to turn water into wine? No. He's not, and you can pray for that. And if that happens, please let me know. But if there's one thing about following Jesus, you want to be like, we're talking about being more like Jesus, right? There was a situation that seemed dire. The party seemed dead or over, but Jesus brought life back to it. Let me ask you, are you someone that brings life back to a situation when things seem dead? When your presence is somewhere, are you someone to call out, well, that's their fault. They should have got it right. They deserve punishment. Or do you someone that steps in and goes, how can I be the solution? Very practical way that Jesus just, he let go of his own stuff and went, okay, I'll step in. If you think about it, he was on a mission. This is God here. But God himself was prepared to lay down his own time and energy to save the embarrassment of a family. Like, it's just beautiful. Looking at the character of Jesus, this is the heart of God. Jesus doesn't stand back and go, well, I'm just going to go and get some canapés. Good luck. Where are the olives at? It's my brain, sorry. Pray for Beck. Instead, he makes a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. And just his sheer presence in that place brought life back. Are you someone like that? You like Jesus? Maybe you can think of a situation this week where a co-worker or something did something and they got what they deserved because they forgot to order something or got in trouble, and you're like, yeah, you're rubbish at your job. You deserve that. And you maybe even thought, now it's my opportunity to get a promotion and get them kicked out or something. Or maybe you're someone who goes, I'm seeing someone struggling. I'm just going to help you out. I'm just going to help you out. I'm going to be like Jesus. It's not about me. The second question I want to ask you is simply this. And because I want to challenge you on that this week, to be respond like Jesus. Just respond in a situation like that. Be like Jesus. Be a solution maker. The second question is, and this is something about, if you're wondering, if you're a follower of Jesus, because sometimes there's different people, okay? There's observers of Jesus, and there's followers of Jesus. Like, a lot of people observe Jesus and watch what he did, but you've got to go from observation to following, right? And so, the second question I want to ask, are you close enough to Jesus to identify the miracles he's doing in your life right now? And what I mean by that is, I think about this first miracle. It would have probably happened in the back, behind the scenes. Like, it's in the kitchen. It's hot in the kitchen right now. No one's seeing what's going on. It's just Jesus, the disciples, a few servants. And this miracle happens. But get this. At the banquet, the master of the banquet didn't see the miracle happen. Like, he's just sitting out there and he's just asking, oh, where does good wine come from? The question is, are you close enough to Jesus to see the miracle? Those that are closest to Jesus got to actually see the miracle. Like, there would have been 300 plus guests probably at this wedding, maybe more, right? And for maybe 295 of them, they were like, man, the good wine. I love this good wine. This party's awesome. Get me some more of that. And they would have just gone on with their everyday life. Like, it would have just been, but those that were closest to Jesus in that moment, those servants, because they were close to Jesus, they were like, no, that was a miracle. That was a miracle. And I think about this all the time, because people come to me and go, as you've got so many stories in your life about God showing up and this happening and whatever. And I'm like, well, actually, that's available to everyone. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see. But if you're just around Jesus, like, you just kind of come to church, you're kind of just an observer. You're kind of at the party, but you actually don't know what Jesus is doing. I want to be close to Jesus. Like, I want to do whatever it takes to go, I can see the hand of God on that. Because miracles are happening every day. Every day Jesus is moving, but you actually have to be close enough in his presence to see it happen. The other thing you have to be to see the miracle is involved with Jesus' work. You actually have to be involved in Jesus' work to see the miracle. When Jesus calls you to do something outside your comfort zone, whether it be this week where you have to step up and be the solution to someone else and bring love into a situation there is no love, or fix a problem without getting any praise, or actually just going out of your way to be generous to someone who needs something, whatever it is, it all comes down to responding to what God's calling you to. If God says, hey, go help that person, you're like, it's inconvenient, well, you can avoid it and be part of the crowd, the 300, or you can be one of the followers and go, yes, I'll do whatever you say, Jesus, and be like Jesus, mom, do whatever he says, and then you get to experience the miracle. That's how it works. We've got too many people observing, not enough following. Are you ready to hear Jesus' instruction this week? Fill up those jars with water. to the servants. The servants didn't ask why. They didn't question it. They just moved on that instruction. You know, through this moment of obedience to this request, they got a first eye view of God's amazing love. How do you know if God's speaking to you this week? How do you know His voice to say, because it might be like, well, God's not out there, you know, hey, go fill up that jar. Like, it's not a booming voice. So how do you know if God's speaking to you? Well, you know, the thing is, He gives us the Holy Spirit who is constantly stirring us to do the right thing daily. He'll stir your heart to help those in need around you, or He'll give you a nudge to help someone who doesn't deserve the help. That's the heart of God. When you get the chance to help, say yes and watch as God shows up and shows off His miracles in your life. As we wrap up, as I said, there's two things with following Jesus this week. Two things. The challenges that we have. Yeah, are you an observer or a follower? Are you close enough to Jesus to see the miracles? But maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't even know Jesus. I want to get close to Him. Maybe you're far away from God. Maybe someone invited you here today. I actually hope this church is a church full of people that invite people. That might be your nudge this week. You know someone. In fact, I went to our first life group for this year, a men's life group on Thursday, and I loved it. I just loved it. I loved being in a room full of blokes. I loved eating some venison that was shot by Tim. I loved eating Bambi. It was delicious. I've never felt more manly. I've never, you know. But I loved it because it's an opportunity, it's a space. What I love about life groups is an opportunity and space to invite people. That's what I love about life groups. You know, it may not be church, but it's this idea of just going, come and see Jesus. Come and experience what God's love's about. You know, it's pretty simple. If you're far away from God today, coming back to Him is as simple as saying, God, I'm broken, I'm a mess, I've got nothing, I'm sorry, turning around and start to follow Him again. Get back up and start following Jesus again this week. Or maybe for the first time you're like, I'm going to leave my past behind, I want Jesus. And as we wrap up for today, I just want us to bow our heads. The reason I get us to bow our heads, it's not actually a super religious thing or spiritual thing. It's a very personal thing, and I want to ask this question because it is personal. Maybe you are here this morning, you're like, I need to follow Jesus. I actually want to be close to Jesus, whatever that might look like, because maybe you're like, maybe I'm just an observer at the wedding. I get all the feast and I get to be part of the party, but I've never seen God so, like, do a miracle close up. I've never actually been that close. I want to be that close. It's coming back to Jesus, say, Jesus, I want to follow You. I want to be close to You. If you want that this morning, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. If you want to be close, yeah, I see your hand. It's amazing. Yeah, over there, man on the left, that's great. It's amazing. There's more people here like, you know what? I've never seen the miracles. Maybe I'm not close enough. Maybe I've been an observer. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you, that you have faith this week to step out to be a follower of Jesus. So in a moment, put up your hand really high. If there's more people here, I just want to pray for you. Yeah, I see at the back. It's beautiful, beautiful. It's just honest, being honest with God. He knows anyway, but it's you actually coming with faith, going, you know what, I want to follow You, Jesus. And for others here, maybe you have never actually made a decision to go, Jesus, I want to follow You, I want to know You, I want You to be Lord and Savior of my life. I don't want to actually live the life I've been living, because it has been hell. Now I want to actually follow You. Maybe that's you today, and you need a prayer. If you want me to pray for you, just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Yeah, amazing. God, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your first miracle. I thank You that You not only did a miracle, but You showed us Your character. God, You showed us that You care about the little things. You care about people. You care about stepping in and intervening and doing what needs to be done, even if it's not Your task at hand. God, I thank You that we can learn from You. God, I pray for those individuals this week that genuinely want to be close to You, God, that they will pick up their Bible, that they will read the Word, God, that they will pray this week. God, they will take really practical steps to be closer to You. And God, may You open their eyes to the miracles You're doing constantly in their lives, that they can praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.